number of years, and I asked him to close out the program because he's awesome, and please give me your attention for the next couple of hours.
Sounds great. I think I can do this. Okay, don't be alarmed. We're not doing anything for the next couple of hours together. It's a big schuss to be here. First of all, just to echo what David was just saying, thank you to all of you for making this happen. There's no Shabbos, there's no NCSY, there's no inspired Jewish teens without each and every person in this room. And you're incredibly lucky to be a part of it, fortunate to be a part of it. And we Klal Yisrael, are thankful to each and every one of you for making it happen. It's a really beautiful thing. I'm sorry we couldn't be here for Shabbos. We've been here many, many times for Shabbos. And I was thinking about what makes the Shabbos so great. Like, what was I missing over Shabbos? The hotel is nice. NCSY always does it right. The food, I'm sure, was great. Kenny did his thing. I'm sure the food was delicious. But I was thinking, what did I miss this Shabbos? What's happening here? What's happening over the summer? What makes this whole thing so special? So in that spirit, I want to begin with a medrash, a really beautiful medrash that I just found this past week. The medrash describes how Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was making a wedding for his son, Rabbi Shimon. Shimon, the son of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. And Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi in his time was one of the wealthiest Rabbanim of the generation, a person of great means. And he made this lavish wedding, and he invited everyone. It was one of those weddings where everyone was invited. Except somehow, Bar Kapara didn't get an invitation. You look at the Mefarshim on the Medrash, everyone's covering for Rebbe. They weren't in a fight. Somehow, he forgot to send an invitation to Bar Kapara, one of the great rabbis of the day. And everyone else was at this wedding. Everyone else was at the wedding except for Bar Kapara. Medrash says that Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi either came back late that night or by the next morning, he walked out in front of his home and he saw that someone had scrawled on the gate of his home, the entrance to his home, "What's the point of all your parties? You're going to die one day anyways." And Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi said, "Whoa, someone's really not happy with me." He was paraphrasing the pasuk at the beginning of Koheles. What's the point of all of our efforts in this world? But he was rebuking him. He said, "Oh, you threw this big lavish party. What's the point? We're all gonna die one day anyways." So Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi said to himself, "Someone must be really angry at me." He started thinking, "Well, who would have written this? Imagine coming back from your son's wedding and finding such a spray painted on the side of your house." So he starts thinking, and he's, "I forgot to invite Bar Kapara. That must be Bar Kapara. I forgot to invite Bar Kapara." So he decides, he sends out new invitations to everyone. It says, "Tomorrow night we're having a big Fabrangin, a big feast, a big gathering." He sends a message to Bar Kapara, "I'm so sorry you weren't invited. We're doing the whole thing over again just for you. A special Suda, a special gathering. Everyone's invited, a big get-together. L'chavod Bar Kapara." Okay, so everyone shows up, and it's a very fancy affair. I'm sure there's a big tent like this with chandeliers. It's very, very nice. Everyone shows up, they start serving the food. And as soon as the waiters start bringing out this delicious gourmet food, all of a sudden Bar Kapara gets up and he says, I'd like to speak for a few moments. And Bar Kapara goes on to give, according to the Medrash, 300 mashalim. 300 is sometimes an exaggerated number the Medrash uses to say that someone really spoke for many, many hours. He gets up and he starts darshaning and darshaning and darshaning. He's talking and talking. 300 mashalim about foxes. A fox is seen as a very clever creature. It means he had a lot of wisdom to share. And he's talking and he's talking. And everyone's just enthralled. Everyone's just like watching and listening, captivated by Bar Kapara. And he's going on and on and on. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi sees what's going on. I guess he was back in the kitchen making sure everything was running smoothly. He says to one of the waiters, "How come no one's eating? What's going on? How come no one's tasting the food? I see all the food still on the tables. Everything's getting cold." He said, "There's an old man who got up and started talking, and he from the moment he started talking, no one's eating anything." It was Bar Kapara. So Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi comes out, And he says to Bar Kappara, he says, why are you not allowing people to eat anything? And listen to what Bar Kappara said. And it's the feeling I hope that you had over this Shabbos, and I think it's part of the mission statement for each and every one of us for this coming summer. He said, Bar Kappara said, why do you think I was insulted that I wasn't invited to the party? I missed your son's wedding. What do you think I felt that I missed? You think I was upset that I missed the shmorg? I heard there was a really great shmorg. The food was really good. Eitan Katz played great, you know? Plug for Eitan Katz. You should be zeichet to have him by your chasana. Amen. What do you think I'm upset about? I heard the flowers were nice. Photographer was great. Music was good. What do you think? Bar Kappara said, why do you think I was insulted? Why was I so hurt that I missed your son's wedding? He says to Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, it has nothing to do with the food. And I want to show you, I didn't take one bite tonight. And everyone else also, no one here was interested in the food. I was insulted you didn't invite me. I was angered you didn't invite me to the chasana. In his words, delo tzavacha to yosi im chaveirai. Because I was not zocha to be with the chevra. And I'm hurt by that. How could it be everyone was a part of something that was so meaningful? Everyone was hanging out together. Everyone was talking and connecting with each other. And somehow I missed that. I didn't come here to eat. Says Bar Kappara, I came here to be part of the chevra. And I was thinking, that's so much a part of what this Shabbos is about. Again, the hotel is nice, the food is good, but it's the chevra. It's the chevra who are here. It's the opportunity to look around over Shabbos, which I hope you did, or if you haven't, you know, take a moment as you're leaving. Just think about all the people in this room. Think about the people you spent Shabbos with. Inspiring rebbeim and teachers and educators and all of just everyone. Everyone who's here to just uplift Klal Yisrael, to be uplifted with Klal Yisrael. That's an awesome thing to be a part of. Ashreinu sheyesh lanu chevra kazeh. Ashreinu, how fortunate are we to have such a chevra. And to pause and to recognize that and to celebrate that. What is chus? Mika amchi Yisrael. What is chus to be a part of this? It's almost Lag BaOmer. I want to enter for a few minutes into the headspace of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai was very big on chevra. He was into the chevra. You look in the Zohar, he's always talking about the chavraya, like the gatherings, the friendship, the fabrangians, the get-togethers. It was always about the chevra. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai had lots of good Torah to share. But for some reason, he's always talking about the chevra. It's important to be a chevra. We know that his Rebbe, Rabbi Akiva, had a very big chevra, 24,000 students. And something went wrong, and it's not for us to try to fully grasp because we can't. Something went wrong with the chevra of Rabbi Akiva. Something happened. It didn't work out. There was some disconnect between the chevra. And the Gemara tells us that 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva died. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is part of the second chevra. Rabbi Akiva has the courage to pick up and he starts building again and he finds five new Talmidim and he goes and he decides, I'm going to rebuild Torah. And some say that even took place on Lag BaOmer. Lag BaOmer is the day that the original yeshiva stopped dying. Mefarshim asks, what do you mean stopped dying? Everyone was dead. There's no one left to die. But Lag BaOmer, if you look at the Shulchan Aruch, it's a celebration. The Avelis comes to an end. The Talmidim Rabbi Akiva stopped dying. And Rabbi Akiva starts to go forward. But of all the members of Rabbi Akiva's new yeshiva, Lag BaOmer, that day is Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai's day. It's his yard site, Tzadikim say, it's his birthday. The Aruch HaShulchan says it was the day he came out of the cave. A lot of his life revolves around that mysterious date of Lag BaOmer. And somehow Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is the tikkun, is the fixing for everything that went wrong with that first base medrash. Whatever went wrong that those 24,000 students somehow couldn't respect each other, couldn't talk to each other, couldn't learn with each other, couldn't share with each other, whatever was wrong with that base medrash that led to such a horrific tragedy, 24,000 students. Somehow Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and his chevra, his chevraya, is the tikkun of that, is the fixing of that. Now let's be honest for a minute. Because it's nice, it's exciting to, you know, to get together with hundreds of people, it's very nice. But it also loses something, let's be honest. There's something nice about sitting with a couple of people, having that sense of individuality, being able to notice the people in the circle, being able to have a little bit more of an intimate setting, being able to recognize the yechidim, the individuals involved, to pay attention. There's something nice about that exclusive little gathering. That's true, that's all true. And by the way, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai believed in that also. When Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai is on his deathbed and the room is packed, everyone wants to hear his last lecture, everyone wants to hear his final drasha. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai says, we can't do it like this. There's too many people in the room. This is not the right setting for this. And he kicked everyone out. Mamish on his deathbed, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai kicked everyone out of the room, and then selected individuals were invited back into the room. So yes, there's a time and place for a small intimate setting, an exclusive group, but that's not the main legacy of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. The main legacy of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai that we celebrate on Lag BaOmer is being part of the Big Chai. And that's why Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai is the tzaddik who everyone wants to be a part of. All different types of Jews gather. They come to Meiron or wherever they gather. People want to be connected. What do we have to do with the mysticism, the Kabbalah, the secrets of Torah, the world of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai? Why are we drawn into that? Why do people feel connected to that? All types of Jews. How does he unify people in that way? The answer is because he was focused on the Chevra. It wasn't just about the secrets of Torah. It was about getting people together. It was about bringing Jews together. To make sure that everyone has a place and that everyone feels invited. That no one's not invited to the big wedding. It's interesting. We actually refer to Lag BaOmer as the Hilula Derashbi, the wedding of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. When Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi made that wedding, he forgot someone. Someone was left off the guest list. At Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai's wedding, no one's left out. Everyone's invited. Everyone's encouraged to be a part of it. Let's review a Gemara that maybe some of us remember. It's a long story. We'll tell the short version of it. It's a Gemara in Maseches Brachos. The Gemara says there was once a student who went over to his Rebbe, and he asked him, by the way, davening Maariv, that's something we have to do? That's optional? He went to Rabbi Yoshua and he said, do we have to daven Maariv? Is Maariv a chova? Is Maariv a reshus? What's the halacha? Rabbi Yeshua said, it's optional, you don't have to daven Maariv. It's extra credit. It's like signing up for an extra chabur. You know, you don't have to, but there's prizes if you do. So then that student went to Rabbi Gamliel and said, Rabbi Gamliel, what's the halacha, by the way, with Maariv? Is Maariv optional? Is Maariv mandatory? Maariv is a chobah. Maariv is obligatory. So he says, oh, that's funny, because I was just talking to another, a bad idea, by the way. I started shopping around to different poskim, and I'd like to get a halachic ruling, like, ask your Rav and go with it. So this Talmud decided to go. He started asking around. So he went to Rabbi Gamliel. By the way, Maariv, Rishus, Chova, optional, mandatory. Says Rabbi Gamliel, of course you have to daven Maariv. It's not optional. That's funny because Rabbi Yeshua told me it's optional. So Rabbi Gamliel got very upset. He said, you know what, let's wait till everyone comes to the Beis Medrash and we'll settle this, you know, we'll talk it out. We'll settle it together. So everyone gathers in the Beis Medrash that day. And Rabbi Gamliel says, I want to talk about a topic. Is Maariv optional or is Maariv obligatory? Because I feel that it's a chov, it's an obligation. Does anyone disagree? Can you imagine? And Rabbi Yeshua is sitting in the crowd. Rabbi Gamliel is the Nasi. He's like the head honcho. He's the Gadol Hador. Rabbi Yeshua is not a lightweight, but Rabbi Yeshua, out of deference for Rabbi Gamliel, so he's sitting there quietly. And Rabbi Gamliel calls him out. He says, does anyone here disagree with my opinion? And he essentially calls on Rabbi Yeshua to stand up and to defend his position in front of everyone. Terribly embarrassing. And he forces Rabbi Yeshua to stand on his feet. Everyone else is sitting in the Beis Medrash. And he forces Rabbi Yeshua to stand throughout the entire shir. And the shir went for hours. And Rabbi Yeshua is just standing there. He's standing there feeling embarrassed. Finally, there's like murmuring in the crowd. At a certain point, the crowd couldn't handle it anymore. We can't let this go on like this. And the Gemara says, this is not the first time that Rabbi Gamliel made a point by making Rabbi Yeshua feel uncomfortable. And they decided, Ad Kan. In the olden days, they didn't have a microphone. They would have a Maturguman, someone who had a booming voice, like a David Cutler. You need someone with a booming voice in the room. Right? So Rabbi Gamliel would like whisper his shir, and then someone would project it. The Maturguman would blast it out to the crowd. They passed up a note to the Maturguman, and they said, stop the shir. We don't want to hear Torah anymore from this person. Rabbi Yeshua was standing there, embarrassed, standing on the side. That's okay. Stop the shir. We're not interested. And they decided that day that Rabbi Gamliel is no longer going to be the Nasi. He's going to be demoted. And they're trying to figure out who should take his place. Maybe Rabbi Yeshua should take his place. He's endured enough embarrassment. Maybe Rabbi Akiva should take his place. He doesn't come from such distinguished lineage. Finally, they decide Rabbi Lazar ben Azariah is going to be offered the position of Nasi. And of course, you all know from the Haggadah, Rabbi Lazar ben Azariah says, I've got to ask my wife. He goes and asks his wife. She says, you're too young, and what if you get fired? It's going to be embarrassing. He said, it's worth it to be the Nasi for a day, even if I get fired. But you're so young. That day he grew a long white beard, Harei Anik ben Shivim Shana, like we say in the Haggadah. Everyone knows the story. But then the Gemara says, on that day, there was a radical shift in the Beis Medrash. Because in the Beis Medrash of Rabbi Gamliel, it was an exclusive Beis Medrash. If you wanted to come to learn, you had to be Tocho Kibaro. Your insides had to match your outsides. Any of us meet that qualification? Anyone else? Oh yeah, I'm like perfectly authentic through and through. My insides and my outsides. Everything I say, I do. And everything I do, none of us would get into the Beis Medrash of Rabbi Gamliel. That day, they took the guard. There was literally a guard. Again, I don't know how you would prove that you're 100% sincere, but there was a guard at the entrance of the Beis Medrash. That day, they removed the guard, and they said, everyone's invited in. And the Gemara says, according to one opinion, 400 rows, 400 benches were added that day. Another opinion, the Gemara says, 700 benches. I don't know how many people fit on a bench, but that's a lot of people. They were invited into the Beis Medrash that day. It was an incredible day, a breakthrough for Talmud Torah. Thousands of additional people came to the Beis Medrash that day. And then in the end, somehow they worked it out. Rabbi Gamliel got his position back. He would darshan three of the weeks. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah would give a Dvar Torah one of the weeks. And it's a long story, a very important story of part of Jewish history. Again, it makes its way, weaves its way into the Haggadah Shal Pesach. But there's one little detail at the end of the story that I think is so incredible. The Gemara at the very, very end of this long, long story. The Gemara says, oh, by the way, in case you were wondering, who was the student that started this whole conversation? Who was the Talmud mentioned at the beginning of the story who asked Rabbi Yeshua and asked Rabbi Gamliel and created this whole ruckus, which really led to inviting thousands of other people in? Because that's really what the story is about. And the Gemara says, it was Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. It's like the plot twist at the end of the movie, you know? Like, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai had this master plan to somehow get Rabbi Gamliel fired, to change, because he couldn't stand that there were people not on the Beis Medrash. He wanted everyone to be a part of it. And that's what it's about. That's what we're trying to accomplish. We're trying to make sure that every person who we interact with, not just on the summer, in all of our lives, but certainly as responsible adults who are running these programs, we're giving the teens the summer of their life. Best summer ever, okay, I said it. Best summer ever. Zaychet to say the words. That's your job. Your job is to make sure that everyone feels invited to the Hilula Darashvi, to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai's wedding, to the Chevra, to be part of the Chevra. Everyone has a place at the table. And that's why that medrash that I started with, that medrash about Bar Kapara, missing the wedding, you know where that medrash is found? It's just like thrown in the middle of the psukim that are being expounded by Chazal about Sfiras HaOmer. And the Gemara is just making drushas in this past week's parsha. It talks about Sfiras. So the Gemara is talking about Sfiras HaOmer. The medrash is talking about Sfiras HaOmer. And then all of a sudden, like, oh, by the way, let me tell you a story about a guy who missed a wedding. What does that have to do with anything? The Halakha Ma'or V'Shemesh, the Sefer Ma'or V'Shemesh says, it's exactly what these days are about. That's what we're working on during Sfiras HaOmer. We want to get to Kabbalah Sator. We want to come to the big wedding of Shuas and know that every single Jew is at Har Sinai. Every Jew is a letter in the Sefer Torah. What happens if a single letter is missing from a Sefer Torah? The Sefer Torah is not a kosher Sefer Torah. It's a puzzle Sefer Torah. We need to find every Jew and give them a place. That we're not just going to be an Am Yisrael. We're not just going to be a Klal Yisrael. We're not just going to be Bnei Yisrael. But like we say every month, by Biruch HaSachodesh, Chaveirim Kol Yisrael. A Chevra. A Chevra of people who get together. So let's talk practically. What does this mean for you? What does this mean for each of you as individuals and as a group who's going on these summer experiences? You get to the airport, or you get to your bus, you meet your teens for the first time, you're sitting in that first group, that first learning session, or whatever that activity may be, and you want to make sure that everyone's accounted for. And I'm not just talking about taking attendance and make sure we don't like leave someone behind like on a mountaintop in Ein Gedi or something like that, which is also really important, but I'm talking about making sure that everyone's engaged. Making sure that everyone feels that they're a part of it. That they're able to feel that they're connected. That no one should feel that there's someone extra to the program. You know, there's a hashkacha pratis that Rishon Bar Yochai believed in a very intense way. That everything that happens is for a reason. When you meet the people who end up on your bus, whether it's, you know, bus 3 or bus 5, there's a reason that group of people were selected to spend the summer together. Hashkacha pratis. Exactly why? I don't know why. But I believe, and I think it's the worldview of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought you to that place with those people at that time to have a certain type of experience. And there's no one who's extra. There's no one who's not needed to make that the ultimate experience. Chazal say, the Gemara tells us in Bava Kama, Kola Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu Vatron. Anyone who says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not paying attention to details, Hashem's Mevater, Hashem lets things slide. Hashem is not so precise. Anyone who says such a thing, says the Gemara, Yevatru Chayav. Let's ask Hashem to stop paying such close attention to the details of your life. The Medrash says it a little bit differently. The Medrash says, anyone who says that Hashem is not attentive to every little detail, Yevatru Me'ohi. Hashem should overlook your intestines, your innards. What does that mean? So I'll tell you a mashal from the Dubna Magid. The Dubna Magid said, imagine, again, one more wedding mashal. Imagine there was a very wealthy person making a big chasma. And he rents out, again, this magnificent space, like a tent, three times the size. And it's going to be a really lavish affair. It just so happens to be that there's another fellow in town, a person, unfortunately, not a man of means, who's also making a wedding for his son, for his daughter. And he's trying to get it together. He's borrowing chairs, he's borrowing tables. His Rebbetzin's cooking stuff up for the wedding. They're trying to figure out how they could throw together this small little chasana. While the big veer in town has, you know, he rented out town square and he's set up these tents and he's got these fancy caterers and it's a big, big lavish affair. So the poor guy wants to go see, like, what's going on by the big tent. So he makes his way over there and he walks in and he's like beside himself. He's never seen anything like this before. He looks at just one table and he just like, this is a guy who's like running around borrowing silverware from his friends just to have enough, you know, to put out serving pieces to make the wedding, the small little wedding that he's making. He walks in and he sees every table's got tons of extra stuff. How many forks do you need? There's like a small fork and a medium-sized fork and a big fork. And then there's like three different spoons. There's like a spoon on top and there's a spoon on the side, like a big spoon. There's like a knife that looks really sharp and a knife that looks kind of dull. And there's like tall glasses and like short glasses and... There's like so much, so he goes over to one of the waiters, he says, listen, I feel a little bad asking, but I see there's so many extra things in this, you know, in this tent, like maybe I could borrow some extra dishes, you know, I saw you have big plates and small plates, like maybe you have a lot of stuff going on here. How many forks and knives and spoons and glasses do you need by each setting? So the waiter looks at him and he says, you've obviously never been to a fancy wedding before. He says, let me explain to you how this works. He says, that fork is for the salad. That fork is for the fish. That fork is for the main. That knife is to butter the bread. That knife is to butter the other bread. That knife is the steak knife. That's for red wine. That's for white wine. That's for a soft drink. He said, it's all part of a set. There's nothing extra here. To your uninitiated eye, it looks like there's a lot of extra things going on here. But to the one who's paying attention, there's absolutely nothing extra here. Says the Dubna Magid. Explains the Halig of Dubna Magid. HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks at his world with precision. A person who says that Hashem is mevater, that Hashem is not paying attention, that there's something extra, that there's that kid on the bus who you're not feeling so connected with, and like it doesn't really matter if they like the program or don't like the program, if they switch to a different program, that's the wrong way to look at it. The Medrash says, a person who says such a thing, Hashem says, I'm going to overlook your intestines. You know how long your intestines are? You have like 16 feet of intestines wrapped up inside you. So imagine someone comes over to you and says, do you mind if, like, I see you have a lot of intestines. Can I borrow maybe like just like a foot of intestine? You crazy? It's part of a set. It works. It all works together. I can't give up a piece of this. It's part of a set for my body to function. Says the Dubna Magid, that's what Chazal are telling us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's world is precise. The teens who are going to be under your watch, under your care, there's a reason they're there. They're there for you to inspire. Torah's Hashem Tamima. Hashem's Torah is perfect. We're not allowed to add mitzvahs. We're not allowed to subtract mitzvahs. It's all so precise. And we don't always understand. We think, I could, you know, like we'll be fine without this. If this person's not so engaged, if this teen's not so into the learning or into the activity, it's fine. Most of us are having a good time. But that's not the legacy of Rishon Baruch Hai. That's not Chaveirim Kol Yisrael. That's not making sure that everyone's a part of it. That's our job this summer. Your job is to make sure that every single person is accounted for. That everyone feels pulled in. That everyone is recognized. I'll tell you a beautiful story that I heard from one of my rabbeim. Such an incredibly sensitive story. There was a high school that was going on a Shabbaton. So Friday afternoon, before they left, or maybe Thursday already, the Rebbe handed out, you know, they were filling out forms, who do you want to room with? First choice, second choice, third choice. There was a kid in the class, we'll call him Moshe. Not so popular. And the Rebbe was nervous, no one's going to want a room with Moshe. So everyone's busy, they're filling out their forms. And the Rebbe calls over this one, you know, cool kid after class, but a nice kid, his name's Steven. He says, Steven, I have to just ask you. I'm nervous that, you know, I haven't like looked at the papers yet, but is it okay? Like, can I count on you to room with Moshe so he doesn't end up, you know, with no one? Like, can you be his friend? And Steven turns to his Rebbe and he says, Rebbe, what kind of guy do you think I am? He says, look at my paper. Rebbe sifts through the piles, he pulls out the paper. First choice for roommate, Moshe. Second choice for roommate, Moshe. Third choice for roommate, Moshe. Fourth choice for roommate, Moshe. He said, Rebbe, I wrote him down for every single slot. That's what it means to be thinking about someone else. That's what it means, Chaverim Kol Yisrael. That's what it means to make sure that no one feels like they're extra, that they're not wanted, that they're not important, that they're not chashuv, that they're not part of the chevra. The best thing you can give these kids is that they feel that they're part of something, that they're connected to something. Rabbi Nachman has an incredible piece of Torah in the Likutei Maharan. Rabbi Nachman writes, "Be'inyan ha-simcha al pi mashal." You know what simcha is like? And this is true within our own world and certainly within our collective world. We've all seen this in our lives. Sometimes people are singing and dancing and rejoicing and everyone's into it. Well, almost everyone's into it. Because there's someone standing on the side who doesn't want to dance. They're not feeling it. Lava Malka, you know, good music, everyone's dancing. Everyone's into it. There's one person who's sitting on the side. It could happen on Simchas Torah, it could happen wherever. Someone's sitting on the side. Says Rabbi Nachman, but what happens? You grab the person who's on the side, who's sad, or depressed, or just disinterested, disconnected from what's happening. And you drag the kid who says, no, it's okay, I'm not interested. You pull that person into the middle of the circle. However, what invariably happens? That person was sitting on the side with their arms folded, sitting on the chair, don't want to be a part of it. All of a sudden, you force the person, you force the person to be besimcha. And you know what happens? You see it all the time. The person becomes transformed. Because the person was sitting on the side waiting for someone to pull them into the circle. And says Rabbi Nachman, that's what we have to do with the part of ourselves that sometimes is sad or depressed. We have to chase after it and pull it in. Because there's so much to enjoy, there's so much to be a part of. Not to allow that part of yourself to be sitting on the side. And God forbid to allow one of your teens, someone else, to be sitting on the side. It's not enough that most of the people are having a good time. We have to make sure that everyone's having a good time. The Mishnah says in Sukkah, by the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, it was the biggest celebration, it was the greatest Simcha in the world. The Mishnah says, Kol Misha Lo Ra Simchas Beis HaShoeva. If you never saw the party in Beis HaMikdash, on Sukkot, you never saw a real simcha in your life. You've never been to a real celebration in your life. And then the Gemara tells us the cryptic statement of Hillel. Hillel said about his own experience by the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, Hillel would say when he was Sameach b'Simchas Beis HaShoeva, Im ani kan hakol kan. If I'm here, everyone's here. You can imagine, you know, like the music playing when Hillel makes his big entrance into Simchas Beis HaShoeva, you know? Everyone like looks up, it's like, Hillel's here. Right? In my Nikah, now that I'm here, now everyone's here. That is such a gaivadic thing to say. And it's so antithetical to who Hillel was. If we know anything about Hillel and Shas, he's so humble. He's so unassuming. He's so welcoming. What on earth does that mean? In my Nikah HaKolkan. There's a lot of different explanations of that mysterious line in the Gemara. I'll tell you what one of the tzaddik said. One explanation is, Hillel walked in and he saw everyone having a really good time. But he thought to himself, Im ani kan, just because I'm here, hakol kan? Is everyone here? Who's not here? Let me look around for a second before I immerse myself in this awesome experience. Who's not yet here? Who's missing? It's easy to celebrate with those who are there. Who's not here yet? Who's not engaged? Who's not connected? Who's not having the best summer ever? And what can I do about that? How can I transform that? How can I pull them in? How can I make them feel that they're part of this chevra? that they're not someone extra. And more than that, to go even one step further, not just to make sure that everyone's accounted for. Part of the challenge, because it's such a great summer for you also, part of the challenge that you face is how much are you prepared to give up of your own enjoyment, of your own comfort, and your own experience to give that to someone else. I'll tell you a beautiful little story I saw recently. Rabbi Yerucham Lubavitz, the great mashgiach from Mir, so he was traveling one time, he got onto a train. He was running on the platform to get onto the train, he was a little bit late, he grabbed onto the door as he was getting onto the train, slipped in right at the last moment, and his glove got caught in the train door. The glove fell on the outside of the door, his hand wasn't stuck, for those who are grimacing, don't worry, Rabbi Yerucham was okay. His glove fell on the outside, the door is closed, his glove's lying on the floor on the outside. Listen to the incredible sensitivity of the great Mashgiach of Mir. He runs over to the window of the train, opens up the window, throws his second glove out the window. So the Talmud who was with him said, Rebbe, what was that? He said, don't you understand? I'm not getting that other glove back. I can't have that other glove. So why should I hold on to this one? Why can't I let someone else enjoy a good pair of gloves? I can't do anything with one glove anyways. I might as well let someone else enjoy it. I think that is such a profound story. For a person to be able to say, this is not really about me, to be able to say, okay, what can I give up for someone else? Why should someone else benefit from my nice warm gloves? If I can't have it, you shouldn't have it either. That's not what Klal Yisrael believes in. That's not how we look at our fellow Jews. I want to be able to make sacrifices, to give of myself for someone else. To be able to give up some of my own comfort, my own pleasure, my own simchas achayim, to diminish my experience a little bit, to give that to someone else. And that's part of our responsibility, I believe, this summer. To pull someone else in. To make someone else feel part of the chevra. To make that sacrifice, to let someone else have the summer of their lives. I want to just end by sharing something which is so incredible. I want to read to you a letter that my good chaver, Shai Shechter Shlita, wrote close to 10 years ago now. Maybe some of you have seen this letter or heard this letter before. Klal Yisrael, in 2014, I'm sure everyone remembers, there were three precious, beautiful Jewish boys in Eretz Yisrael that were kidnapped and subsequently murdered by evil Risham, Yimach Shimon v'Zichron. Ayal Yifrach, Gilad Shar, Naftali Frankel, the names are still well-known in Klal Yisrael. Families are well-known in Klal Yisrael. And my friend, Rav Shai, he was at the White Shul at the time, and he was sent that year to go be Menachem Avil. The community wanted to send someone to represent, to show Achenu, our brothers and sisters in Eretz Yisrael, that we're thinking about them, that we're connected to them, that their pain is our pain. And he wrote this incredible letter about his experience when he came back. And there's so much, I'm not going to read you the whole thing. But it describes like that anxiety of getting on the plane and saying like, you know, what am I doing? I don't know these families. They don't know me. Is this going to be just some like token, you know, Shiva call to make us feel better as if we care? Of course he really cared, but how's it going to be received? And, you know, maybe I'm not even going to get to interact with the families, and is it worth it? And he had all sorts of questions running through his head. And then his flight was delayed for 2 hours. He's sitting on the runway. He's supposed to meet Rabbi Weinreb, and like, everything's getting thrown off. The whole schedule's getting thrown off. And he's wondering, like, maybe this is not worth it. But I feel an achrayus to go. Listen to his words. In the middle of our flight, the stewardess began to speak with me. We got into a very pleasant conversation. She then inquired when I was planning to return back to the States, and I said I'd only be staying until Shabbos. This was already a Wednesday evening. And then I'd be returning home. She said, just 4 days? What kind of trip is that? And I proceeded to tell her that I was sent by our shul to visit the three respective families, to deliver our beautiful letters, and to let them know the affection of their beloved brothers and sisters in America that knows no bounds. She immediately began to cry uncontrollably and said, this kehila of yours is something unique and something incredibly special. For you to get on the flight, that's no big deal. But it speaks volumes about your kehila, that this is what they feel and this is what's important to them. The stewardess proceeds to make an announcement. She gets on the loudspeaker. She makes an announcement in tears to a plane filled almost to capacity with birthright groups. Rabotai, we have on our plane a shliach mitzvah. Come meet a rabbi who was sent by his community to perform the great mitzvah of Nichum Avelim For those whom they feel are their own brothers and sisters. Our plane is safe. We have a shliach mitzvah on board. This led to a whole pandemonium. And after I finally got to sit down again, the young man who was sitting next to me informs me that he's 26 years old. He's from Seattle, Washington. He works in a national zoo, and he's on his way to Israel for the first time. He then proceeds to tell me that he was so inspired by our community that he'd like to borrow my talis to do a mitzvah that he hasn't done since his bar mitzvah celebration at age 16, in memory of the three precious neshamos. I gladly gave him my talis and then proceeded to ask him if he knows how to recite the bracha. He said, sure I do, and went out to take a small piece of paper from his pocket and recited Tfilas Haderech. This was the only Hebrew bracha he was familiar with, so he decided to recite it on the talis as well. He then said, Rabbi, can I borrow your tefillin? Which was followed by a long conversation with the other members of the plane who were all taking pictures of this highly unusual scene. But that wasn't it. After a few minutes, he turns to me and says, Rabbi, I'm so inspired. But in Seattle, Washington, we don't have these special boxes. But I want to continue to do something special in memory of those three precious neshamos, even when I return home. What do you suggest I do? I was in complete shock and overwhelmed with emotion. So the Satmar Chassid, in the next row, turns to this tattooed and pierced young man and says, sweet Jew, if you promise me that you'll try to wear these tefillin each and every day, I promise I'll have a pair sent to you by FedEx by the time you get back to Seattle, Washington, by the time you get back from Israel. They exchanged phone numbers and information, and the deal was done. My friends, Mika Amchiso, a plane full of birthright students, a rabbi from the Five Towns, a Satmar Chassid, a guy from Seattle. Mika Amchi Yisrael. Look how when we take care of each other, when we look out for each other, we become a chevra chaverim kol Yisrael. So I want to end with the bracha. A tefillah that we say all the time. The Belzer Rebbe asks, why is it that after Kriyas HaTorah on Monday and Thursday, we say a whole series of Yihi Ratzons. The Chazan, as we're getting ready to put back the Sefer Torah, we say, Yihi Ratzon that there should be Tzadikim in Klal Yisrael, Tamid Chacham in Klal Yisrael. Yihi Ratzon this, Yihi Ratzon that. We have all these tefillos that we're asking for all sorts of things. And then we end that tefillah, Acheinu Kol Beis Yisrael. The Belzer Rebbe said, why don't we say, Yihi Ratzon, it should be the will of Avinu Shabbat Shemayim, that we are Acheinu Kol Beis Yisrael. It's the only one that doesn't begin with Yihi Ratzon, it should be Hashem's will. The Belzer Rebbe said it's not a hard question at all. Because there's no question in the world, there's no doubt in our minds, that it's the Ratzon of Avinu Shabbat Shemayim that the Jewish people see each other as Achenu B'nai Yisrael. That's not something we need to work so hard on and say, Hashem, you know, help us to make it a reality. Hashem says, trust me, you have my blessing. You have my support. Chaverim Kol Yisrael, to be part of the Chevra of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. To be able to pull someone into the circle. To give up a glove for someone else, that they can have a little more warmth, they can feel a little more connected, to make sure that no one's not invited to the simcha, the way that Bar Kapara taught all of his rabbinic colleagues that day, I'm not upset that I missed the shmorg, I'm upset that I wasn't part of the chevra. So I give us a bracha, such a chevra like this understands everything that I just spoke about. But you should be zocha to give that over to your teens, to be able to give that over in a sincere way, to make sure everyone feels that they're part of the chevra. And Mirtz Hashem, if we can do that, then Chaverim Kol Yisrael, the Jewish people, will come together. We'll all march back to Beis Hamikdash with the Gula Shleim and the Great Mashiach from Herab Amen. Thank you.
There are no more important announcements. Thank you, everyone, for coming. Really for an incredible weekend. Please, again, a reminder to return your keys if you haven't done so. The buses are already here, so if you need a ride back to Y.